today that we've asked to come today so that you could get acquainted with as many of these men as possible. Now, Baptists have become as bad as the military. We have abbreviations for everything now. And, of course, we abbreviate these fellows, too. We call them DOMs, but that stands for Directors of Missions. And we have many of those from our associations here in the state of North Carolina that have gathered with us today on this North Carolina Baptist Day. Let me tell you some of the reasons why they're important to you. When you get out there in the churches, they are the chief problem solvers. For example, you'll want to go to one of these men when you say, you know, something interesting happened in business meeting last night. The deacons dropped my salary by one half. Does that mean anything? You'll want to go with them and share that with them and find out if that has any particular significance. Or when you want to say, we need a new building program and I don't even know where to get started. Well, these men are all veterans of such things and they can show you a way to get started and do the thing that you need to do. And when you get ready to plant a new church in the area, by all means, you'll want to get in touch with the directors of missions and have their input and their insight that they've gained across the years. I'm very glad to have these men here today, and I'm going to do something we normally don't do because I want you to really get to know them. I want you to know them by face and name. And so I'm going to ask them to come right now and take just a few moments, if they will, and introduce themselves. We won't be able to take long, but I told them I want you to at least give your name and tell the association where you serve. And so, gentlemen, let me start right down here. You all just come on up, if you will. And if any of you others have come in and are not sitting right down at the front, come on down, if you will, while they are coming. All right, Brother Dennis, Piedmont Baptist Association, lead the way. Come on up here and tell us who you are, and then one right after the other, please.
Well, he's pretty much already said it. I'm Dennis Blackman, Piedmont Baptist Association, Greensboro, North Carolina.
I'm Paul Johnson from Oxford Flat River Baptist Association.
Bill Wallace, Tar River Baptist Association in Lewisburg, North Carolina.
I'm Len Sasser, Director of Missions at the Mount Zion Baptist Association in Burlington, North Carolina.
I'm Roy Smith. I'm the Roy A. Smith, or at least there are two of us here and more than that in Wake County. I usually tell people that the A stands for association, so the other Smith has his middle initial is J, and you can distinguish between the two of us by our initials. I serve in the Sandy Creek Association in Sanford, North Carolina.
I'm Joe Babb. I'm the Director of Missions for the Chioa and Tennessee River Associations in Bryson City, North Carolina.
Richard Capps, serving 43 churches in Liberty Baptist Association, Lexington, Thomasville in the Piedmont.
Billy Cooper, serving as Director of Missions, Catawba River Baptist Association, Morganton, North Carolina, 63 churches, 5 missions.
Ron Harrison, South Yadkin Association, that's 55 churches in the Statesville, Moxville, Mooresville area.
Daniel Deaton, Little River Baptist Association, Lillington, North Carolina.
I'm Larry McElroy, serve as director in the Gaston Association, Gastonia, serving there with 115 churches and missions.
Ken Childers, the Buell Association, Roxborough, Person, Caswell, and one church in Orange County.
I'm Larry Padgett, Director of Missions of Cullum Association. Our office is in Warrington. We have churches in Henderson and over in the Littleton area as well.
And we thank you men so much for being here today. George Shore, you're not DOM, so you didn't come, but stand up there where they can see you. George Shore is associate to Roy Smith at the Executive Board of the State Convention and is responsible for any true spirituality ever developed in our speaker that we have this morning. And so you want to be thankful to him for that contribution that he makes. All right, now, Brother E.J. Hines, have you come in anywhere? Brother Hines, we think he's caught in the traffic, but we're going to keep looking for him, so I'll probably ask about him again in just a few moments. Well, are you ready to sing? Find a hymn. You may be seated. Just a moment. Our choir is going to come and sing the name of Jesus, arranged by Cindy Berry. And as soon as they have sung, we will be listening to our message today, by Dr. Roy J. Smith, the distinguished among our Roy Smiths today again, who is the executive director of the Baptist State Convention of North Carolina, where he has served since 1984. Before that, he had been serving as pastor of two different churches in the state of North Carolina and was chosen as the Rural Minister of the Year in North Carolina in 1962. Now, Dr. Smith has a particular love for this campus because he did all of his upper-level education right here. First of all, he graduated with a BA from Wake Forest College. And if you ever walk through the administration building, there's a WFC there on the floor. And you say, well, what is that? That is Wake Forest College, because you'll remember that prior to 1950, this campus was the home of Wake Forest College in those days. And right down the street here, the old first building. Now, it is true that Dr. Smith has been around since shortly after Noah came out of the ark, but I don't think that he was in that building down there. I think that was even before his time. But he is a graduate of Wake Forest College, and then he just loved the place so much he couldn't move on. And so when this became Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary and Wake Forest College moved to Winston-Salem, he stayed here and did what in those days was called a Bachelor of Divinity degree. Of all things we ever did in Southern Baptist life that was crazy, it was to call 3 more years of study another bachelor's degree. And Dr. Smith, it does look to me like that whoever the leadership at Southeastern Seminary is ought to be able to figure out a way to exchange that for a Master of Divinity degree. I would think that they'd figure out a way to do that. But in any event, he graduated here from what is the equivalent of a Master of Divinity degree. And he has received 2 honorary Doctor of Divinity degrees, one from Campbell University and one from Wake Forest University. He and his wife Elizabeth have 3 children, Ginger, Roy Jr., and Tracy. And I am so grateful to have Dr. Smith back for a second year in a row. He has announced that he will be retiring as our executive director in the state. I'm opposed to that personally. And I have thought about some sort of insurrection that we might stage today in order to demand that he stay on. But we shall bend to whatever he says is the will of God for his life. But Dr. Smith, it is a joy to have you back on campus today. And we hope that you still feel that this is a part of your home. So listen to the choir as they sing, and then with open heart and mind, to a message today by Dr. Roy Smith. Thank you so much, choir. Just a moment ago, Brother E.J. Hines finally managed to negotiate the traffic coming out this morning with the rain and all. It was backed up pretty badly, we understand, in some parts, and we're grateful that he made it. We had asked him to come and share a few moments of personal testimony so that you would actually hear firsthand from one of our DOMs, and he is the DOM for the New River Baptist Association. And Brother Hines, we are thrilled that you have made it, and Dr. Smith said that he didn't trust you coming after him, and so he wanted you to come ahead and share testimony, and we want you to hear from our DOM, Brother E.J. Hines, followed then by Dr. Smith. Brother Hines, welcome, brother. Glad to have
you. Dr. Patterson, Dr. Smith, I was not habitually late to chapel during the days when I was a student here, I can assure you. There was almost a 2-hour delay on I-40 at 440, a horrendous accident involving the collision of several large trucks. So thank the Lord I arrived. I must say to you that I'm not nearly as nervous in speaking to the group this morning as I used to be when I spoke, because all during those days some homiletic professor was grading me, and I knew that the results of the grade would eventually wind up in the administration building. I can well remember Dr. Patterson, my homiletics professor, a dear friend of mine, and good relationship through the years, but I had written what I thought was a magnificent sermon, even preached it in my church on a given Sunday. Anxious to get the sermon back, he used red ink to make certain identifications on it as he graded it, sprinkled all over like this. I hurriedly read it, got to the last page. As the comedian from Mississippi says, if I'm lying, I'm dying. Brother Hines, said he, this is the greatest assimilation of confused ideas I have ever read. And then he added, Incidentally, my wife was a student with me and was in another section of the same class. And he said, I would suggest that you let Ann write your sermons and you try to preach them. And I thought, good heavens, I've already preached that thing all over Onslow County. It'll take the next 40 years to get things straightened out. I guess perhaps that's the reason God in his merciful, infinite wisdom has allowed me to stay in that position now for almost 33 years. Which leads me to say that when I received the telephone call asking that I give a testimony to you this morning, the suggestion was that perhaps I share something of what God was doing in my life. Before the telephone conversation ended, there had come into my mind the thought that perhaps I should share with you God's call to his ministry. And I want briefly to address myself to that subject. And I have deliberately chosen those words, God's call, for it is his call. The God-called minister does not make up his or her mind to go into the ministry. It is God's call. Moreover, it's God's ministry. It's not ours. It's not the organization to which we have our loyalty or even the local church. It is God's ministry. And I really wish, as I share very intimately with you this morning, I wish that everyone in their employment or profession or call could experience the joy I feel daily as I attempt to follow God's will for my life. As I alluded a moment ago, for more than 32 years, serving in the same town, in the same association, I can come before you this morning and say that I have not arisen even one morning from my night of rest with the slightest doubt about God's call in my life. The days have been filled with experiences of joy and with the compelling sense of the presence of His Spirit in my life. For many years, I hesitated to say this, for I was afraid people would take it the wrong way. And then I shared my testimony with a dear friend, and he said, E.J., you ought to begin telling this, for it's what God is about. And I can say to you that I am neither intelligent or innovative enough to have created the reality about which I speak, the joy in my heart. No doubt my abilities have left a lot to be desired. I have long been inspired and influenced by the admonition of Joshua to his people as they prepared to cross the Jordan. Said he, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Israel was asked to purify itself ceremonially and become God's people. The people simply were told to position themselves at the place of God's activity. It is His presence that will always cleanse and empower His people and create excitement and expectancy. I commented that my creativity and abilities have not given me the joy about which I spoke and am speaking. For creativity and abilities alone never will give that joy which one seeks. However, I did decide a long time ago to become available and to determine to position myself at the place of God's activity. I learned that there were many, many, many things that I could not do. But I figured that there was something, and God would determine that and direct my ways. Consequently, I have been amazed by God's work and the manner in which He has permitted me to be involved. Many churches this Easter are performing the cantata, Joy Comes in the Morning. I can tell you also that joy comes when the God-called servant makes himself or herself available to God. God will do wonders among us. There is a word of caution and warning, however. We must be sure that God has called us. Deciding to become a minister, going into church work, and shall I say even a bit sarcastically, deciding to work 40 hours per week, to use the vernacular, this just won't cut it. Jesus, in effect, said there was a big difference between the hired person and the owner of the sheep. In the presence of danger, he said, the employee will flee. Not so would the owner. And I say to you that the God-called minister stays with it. The heart of the God-called minister is filled with wonder and expectancy. Always scanning the horizon, trying to determine, if you will pardon the grammar, what God is up to. The God-called minister can hear when others are deaf, can feel when the hearts of the masses are insensitive, can see when all others around him or her are blind. Once the king of Syria was doing his dead level best to bring harm to the great prophet Elisha, and he had his army surround the city in which the man of God was at that time residing. Discovering this, Elisha's assistant cried out in holy fear, as it were, only to be told by Elisha, "Don't fear, for we have far more with us than they have." And Elisha prayed that his assistant's eyes would be opened, and they were. And what did he see? He saw that the area around them was full of horses and chariots of fire, and the God-called men were delivered and were successful and did his work. The God-called minister can see the horses and chariots of fire there, not only to protect them, but to guide in doing God's work. Permit me to share with you very simply a primary way in which God enables me to see the horses and chariots of fire as he leads me many times out of my comfort zone and into exciting new adventures. I do not plan to offer this as a theological axiom. I'm not necessarily recommending it to you. I'm simply saying to you, this is something that has been born within my heart and something which I have practiced across the years. Daily, I seek his guidance, asking that I be permitted to be where he is working, just simply to hang around, to hang out with God. When an inspiration enters into my mind and into my heart, therefore, I make a faith assumption, and that is that it's the work of the Holy Spirit. Why should I be surprised? Did I not ask this morning for that kind of instruction? Second, I determine to seek further inspiration and enlightenment from Holy Scripture to ascertain if these principles that are beginning to gel in my mind are consistent with his word. Then, continuing to seek his guidance, I confer with godly men and women, sharing my dream with them. Now, if I get overwhelming negative responses, as sometimes a dear confidant might say, well, E.J., that's the dumbest idea I've ever heard, then I go back to the drawing board. But if and when these men and women confirm my inspirations and the interpretation of the word, then I seek to do the work with the tenacity of a Caleb, who at the age of 85 went to Joshua and said, give me this mountain. I have the stamina of a 45-year-old. The God-called minister does not give up. If not today, then tomorrow. If not tomorrow, then next week. If not next week, then next year or the next. He will stay with the task where God has placed him. And like the ships of the Navy just off the shore where I live, they stay in service until they are decommissioned. The God-called minister serves until God says that's enough. Men and women, my dear friends, the temptation is to reminisce across more than 40 years, but you would not be interested. As you seek your places of service and as you go forth from this hallowed place, be sure of your calling. It's not a past event. It's a continuous occurrence, renewed every morning. Thank you so much for this opportunity to share with you these moments.
Dr. Patterson, students, friends, Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, grateful for the opportunity of sharing in this worship service again this year. Grateful for the privilege of having these directors of missions who are here representing the work of our associations all across the state. I wish to take just a moment to reiterate what the President said about the importance of the directors of missions in your life and in your ministry. These people are some of the greatest resource people you will ever find. They know more about the cultural, social, spiritual climate where you're serving than any other person in the world. They can be your greatest assets if you will let them. They can give you general orientation, and they can give you specific do's and don'ts if you're interested in succeeding where you are. You know, every minister doesn't have to commit all the mistakes that can be made. One of the signs of maturity and intelligence is to learn from the past and particularly from the mistakes of others. The directors of missions can be tremendously helpful in that regard. I would also say there are some issues worth fighting for and worth dying for. There are other issues that are simply self-defeating. Blessed is a person who's got the good sense to know the difference and to act thereon. And I'm here to tell you that the directors of missions can help tremendously in that regard. The association is the most important entity in denominational life outside the local congregation. The association is first in time, you know that. Organized in the early and middle 1600s in Central Europe. Organized initially for fellowship and mutual support. Associations are closest to the churches. And it is here that we learn cooperation and fellowship, if we learn it at all. It's in the associations we learn missions, if we learn it at all. So I come back and say I encourage you to get to know the director of missions in the area where you serve or the area where you have membership in the church. Now, that's not what I came to say. I'm going to take these next few moments to share with you a thought that comes from Paul's letter to the Romans, verse 14, chapter 1. He says, I am debtor to the Greeks and the barbarians, to the wise and the foolish. Paul was affirming that because of God's grace in his life and the grace of those others who had assisted him along his spiritual journey and his ministry, that he had an indebtedness to all people everywhere. He framed it by saying to the Greeks and the non-Greeks. Well, that includes everybody. And in case you missed the point, to the wise and the foolish, that also includes everybody. He said, I am debtor to all people because of God's grace in my life. And that grace, as it has exemplified itself in the support and encouragement and fellow ministry of those whom I've been privileged to know and with whom I serve. It's interesting to note that in all of his epistles, save three, Paul begins by saying, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. He goes on to say that he thanks God for their Christian dedication and commitment and for their partnership in the gospel. These words have particular meaning to me as I contemplate coming to the end of my employment with the Baptist State Convention at the end of this year. If there is one word of confession which I would offer, it would be that with the Apostle Paul, I can say that I am debtor to so many people, to so many marvelous expressions of God's grace that I could never repay. I am debtor. I am debtor to the family of my birth. Along with many of you, I had the good fortune of being born into a Christian home. A school teacher father who served as deacon, Sunday school director, as a lay minister, mother who was the daughter of a Baptist minister in the western part of the state. My parents not only provided a Christian environment, but I have come to appreciate in later years, they literally sacrificed that their children might have the opportunity of fulfilling God's will in their lives as they understood it. That is particularly true for my brother Johnny and myself, who were privileged to attend Wake Forest College and Southeastern Seminary. Our two sisters were part of that support system then and now, as they gave of themselves that we might accomplish what we thought was God's will in our lives. I am debtor to those dear folk. I'm also debtor to the small church I grew up in Western North Carolina, and I say small simply in terms of the membership. There is no way that I can ever express my appreciation for the influence and impact that church had upon my life. I remember with great affection, Mr. Fred Corbin and his wife, Addie Corbin, Sunday school teachers, friends, and mentors so long as they lived, up until the very year that Mr. Fred Corbin died, year before last. He regularly would pen a note and send it to me and say, Roy, I just want you to know that we remember you in prayers daily, that God will give you the wisdom and the strength to do what you ought to do. That church had a positive influence, and I would say a positive pressure on my life that caused me to do some things I ought to do because they were right, and to keep me from doing some things I ought not to do because they were wrong, long before I had the Christian maturity to make those kind of decisions for myself. I am debtor to those people, and I thank God for them each time I remember. I'm debtor to the college and seminary I was privileged to attend. Last year I took some time to express my appreciation for what took place on this campus, which is hallowed ground to me. I'm indebted to literally thousands and millions of North Carolina Baptists and Southern Baptists I will never know this side of heaven, who gave of their means week by week in the church to make it possible for me to attend these Baptist schools and receive what education I got. I am debtor to those dear unseen friends. I'm debtor to the family that God gave me, to wife and children who have been supportive, sympathetic, and involved in every area of ministry that God has privileged me to have. And what a blessed gift that has been from His grace. And I'm debtor to the Baptist people of this state and to Southern Baptists for the privilege of serving some 35 years in denominational work, where I've had the opportunity of meeting some of the greatest people on God's earth in North Carolina and beyond, as we have sought to fulfill the ministry E.J. was talking about in terms of denominational service. And above everything else, I'm indebted to God. His marvelous grace that was revealed to me as a 12-year-old boy when I heard the gospel and responded to it, feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit in my life and receiving Jesus Christ as my Savior. And then at the age of 18, responding to the call of ministry and the marvelous way that God has manifested His grace, I am debtor to Him for everything that He has done. And I want to affirm that in a public way. What I've said about myself applies to you. You are debtors to so many people who have made an investment in you and who have supported you and nurtured you and assisted you in your spiritual growth to the point where you are this day. You are indebted to God for His marvelous grace. No one of us can boast about anything in our spiritual journeys and our spiritual ministry, for none of us has anything that we have not received of God. Your personality and whatever ability you have is the gift of God. You did not generate that among yourselves. Your salvation and your calling in ministry is the gift of God. It is not something that you could muster up. Your opportunity to come to this place and study and the ability to learn is the gift of God. The place where you serve and the place where you will serve, if you do not have a place to serve at the moment, these are gifts of God. Everything that you experience in life that blesses you and helps you in your Christian growth, maturity, and ministry is the gift of God. You are debtor to Him, and therefore you are debtor to all things and all people in the world for what God has done to bring you to this place. Let me also reemphasize that you're a debtor to those individuals who have made investments in you. As I drove on campus this morning, I realized that the economic conditions have changed since I was a student here. I look at the automobiles and I realize that you do not suffer some of the economic privations some of us suffered back in the 50s and 60s. But as I say, given that fact, many of you are here today because of the sacrificial investment of family and loved ones who have given of themselves to make it possible for you to fulfill what you perceive to be God's calling in your life. Don't ever forget that and be grateful. Some of you are also here because of people who have invested in you that you will never see. There are millions of Southern Baptists who are giving their tithe money, some of them giving sacrificially on Sunday morning, that you may come here tuition free to receive the kind of education that is possible through Southeastern Seminary. Don't ever forget that. Everything that you have that enhances your life is a gift from God and those people God allows to cross your path. Sometimes people forget that. The rich man in the Bible, the New Testament, Jesus called a fool, forgot it. He said, I have these things. I have these things that are greater than the houses I have in which to store them. I know what I will do. I will pull down those houses, those barns, and I will build greater houses and greater barns, and I will put my things in them, and I will say to myself, soul, take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. Thou hast many goods stored up for many days. He didn't realize it was all a gift, and he lost it. And in the process, he lost his soul. Sometimes even preachers and ministers forget that everything they are and everything they have and everything they do is a gift from God. The most sacred trust I know any individual can ever have is a trust of ministry. The very fact that God trusts people like you and me to be His emissaries in the world and to be His ambassadors and to handle the sacred things of eternity and to share in the proclamation of the gospel of His Son, Jesus Christ, is the most sacred trust any person can ever have. Not only do we have a sacred trust from God, but we have a sacred trust from those people who make themselves vulnerable to our ministry. And what a tragedy if and when we forget it. Hardly a week goes by. But what we learn of some minister, oftentimes some high-profile minister, who has forgotten the gift that has been entrusted to him or her. And the minister has succumbed to some horrendous temptation. and engages them in some moral failure. What a tragedy it is when that occurs. We are all diminished when that happens. And sometimes conflict between a minister and a church grows to the point of explosion. And there is all kind of recriminations and negative fallout that damages the cause of Christ and His kingdom on earth. And again I say, what a tragedy when it happens. The spirit of indebtedness and gratitude and thanksgiving is a spirit that should characterize every minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The people where you serve will not long remember the great sermons you preach. They will never forget the attitude you demonstrate in your ministry before them and to them and with them. You are debtor to all people because of God's grace and the grace of others in your life. The apostle said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, I am what I am by the grace of God. So it is with each of us. So I challenge you to affirm with the apostle that we are debtors to all people because of His grace, and therefore we are ready. We're ready to preach the gospel wherever we have the opportunity. We are ready to suffer if need be for the cause of Jesus Christ, and we're ready even to be offered for the excellency of His name, because of what He has done for us in our life and our ministry. And may it be so by His grace.
Thank you so much, Dr. Smith. I can't think of a more cogent word for all of us today than what he has delivered in really such a short space of time. I told him, forget the time, go on till 11:15, and he has gotten you out almost on time after all of that. And what a cogent word. I hope you'll always remember, especially that last little thing he said. I hope I'll always remember. It's not your sermons that anybody remembers. In the final analysis, it's the manner of your ministry and your love for the people that they will remember. And that's a cogent word for sure. Thank you, Dr. Smith, so much for coming today and being our speaker. In just a moment, we're going to stand, and Dennis Blackman is going to come from Piedmont Association and lead us in our benediction. Now, we're serving lunch over at the President's home for these men. But I'm going to ask those of you who are DOMs to just remain around here at the front for a moment. There'll be people that want to come by and welcome you and get acquainted with you, and probably say, how many churches are open in your association? I know that would be an odd experience, but it'll probably happen. And so if you want to come down and welcome them, and Dr. Smith will be here at the front for a few moments for you to express appreciation to him and just be able to say that you've touched him and touched a real live executive director of the state convention. So you come down, get acquainted with them at the close, and thank them for being here with us today. Let's stand together, please, and Dr. Dennis Blackman, come and dismiss us, please, in prayer.
Oh, Holy Father, we just thank you for the privilege that we've had to come into your presence today. And Father, we do give you thanks and praise for all of those that you have placed in our paths to inspire us and to guide us, and to be messengers of yours to help us to more fully understand your will for our individual lives as well as for our collective lives. And Father, as we've heard these testimonies today from these faithful servants of yours, certainly we are reminded of Hebrews chapter 12, and it's looking back on chapter 11 as it talks about the great cloud of witnesses. And Father, we do thank you for these modern day witnesses who take part, who participate as a part of that cloud for us. Father, we know that just as we're in times of transition in our day, they've walked through transitions and difficulties, and they're here as witnesses to show us that we can win when we follow you. Father, we just pray that we might have that wisdom to truly be humbled before you and recognize that our rights and our thoughts and our ideas are all meaningless except as we follow you and your divine wisdom and your divine direction. And Father, we just pray for our Baptist State Convention during this critical time. As this convention seeks after someone to fill that role where Dr. Smith has so faithfully served in these recent years. Father, we pray that there will be a genuine desire to follow your will and do that which is pleasing to you. Our Father, we just pray that you would just give wisdom in the direction here in this seminary, that this seminary might be an institution that prepares the kind of people to serve in our churches here in this state and throughout this nation and around the world, that you would have to go out to win the world to Jesus Christ at this crucial time in our history. Father, we just pray for a great outpouring of your Holy Spirit upon those upon this campus and those in leadership in this convention and leadership in our associations. Father, we just pray for a great outpouring of your Holy Spirit, that we might begin to experience times of awakening like we haven't experienced in many years. Father, we know that without that, that our world will not have the opportunity to respond to the good news of Jesus Christ that you would have them to. Father, we just pray that in our day, in our time, in this generation, that every people and every language on this entire globe will have the opportunity to hear the good news of Jesus Christ in terms they can understand and respond to. We love you, Father, and we praise you in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.